Well, good evening, everybody. We'll have a prayer meeting tonight after service. There's lots to pray about, and we're looking forward to doing that together. At this time, speaking of prayer, let's begin in prayer together. Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that no matter what's happening here in our lives down here on earth, we know that we are to keep thinking about the things above where Christ is, and that we know that our life is hidden with Christ, in Christ, with you. And we know that when he's revealed in all his glory, we'll be revealed as the children of God. And so we just look forward to that. But at the same time, Father, we just know that we need you every day. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your word. We thank you that you've provided so completely for us. We do want to lift up the saints tonight in prayer, Father. And we also want to ask that this service this evening would be edifying and that the teaching would build up and edify the members of the body of Christ. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. And we'll have a new missionary organization to talk about on Sunday as well, since we're in the new month of September. All right, so the title of tonight's message is Glory Wrapped in a Brown Paper Bag. I figured that might get your attention on a Wednesday night, middle of the week. Glory wrapped in a brown paper bag. So we'll see what that's all about. If you would at this time, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Now, they didn't have brown paper bags, you know, in the first century when Paul wrote. So he used different pictures for it. But I think if he was writing today, I believe he might have said that. We'll see what that's all about tonight. He talked about things like vessels and all that, but today I think he might have talked about a brown paper bag. So we'll see what that's all about. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, and that's the believers. For the creation was subjected to futility. We saw about that. Not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope, looking forward to something that's certainly going to happen, but in the future, and it is unseen yet, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. All of nature fell when man fell. All nature, this whole earth, is subject to corruption, to death and decay. Its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I want you to notice that there is a glory that is associated with Christ, and there's a glory that is associated with the children of God, the Christians, the believers. But we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves. See, we have something in common with creation. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Nature groans, we groan. We're waiting eagerly too. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that resurrection body. For in hope, we have been saved. The moment that we were saved, we were given a great hope. We may not have realized it yet, but we were given that great hope, meaning something that's certainly going to happen in the future that isn't visible yet. All right. But hope, so he said, in hope, we've been saved. But hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, with perseverance, patient enduring under the present adverse circumstances, we wait eagerly for it. So, sufferings for now, but glory to be revealed very, very soon. And the Bible tells us some remarkable things about this glory. And on Sunday, for example, we saw that when Christ comes back, in 2 Thessalonians, the word of God says that he will be glorified in his saints, which is a marvelous expression, meaning that he will be glorified not only for who he is, but also who we are. He'll be glorified in his saints. It's an amazing thing. That's really the main kind of thing we're thinking about tonight, is that the glory that Christ already has, the glory of his that will be revealed fully when he comes back, it's going to turn out that we're going to have glory too. Obviously, it's only because we're in union with him. It's only because of who he is, but we share that. It's an amazing thing to think about and look forward to. And as we're going to see, that glory is actually present now. I mean, after all, Jesus Christ is in heaven. We're in union with him. And therefore, you know, what he has, we have, even though it's not visible yet, you know, and that's that brown paper bag part we're going to get to in a little while. So the glory is going to be revealed very, very soon. And again, not only will the saints behold Christ's glory, certainly will. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like when Christ comes back and on the white horses, like the book of Revelation describes, charging down into planet Earth, we're there with him. All of creation is about to be changed. He's going to have incredible power of all kinds. It's going to be an amazing moment. And yet at the same time, we're also going to be revealed to the earth as far as who we are. And it's going to be an amazing moment for us. And it's going to be an incredible moment for creation. I mean, if you think about it, you know, creation has seen fallen man for thousands of years. And now for the first time, they're going to see glorified man. And not just one, but a whole company. It's going to be an amazing moment. And we're going to share in the glory that Christ has. And so tonight, to begin, let's go back to, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's actually go forward. But again, go to Hebrews chapter 2 again. We were there on Sunday. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Hebrews is an amazing book that talks about how much better Jesus Christ is in every respect compared to the things that were revealed about God's people in the Old Testament and about the covenant in the Old Testament, about the sacrifices. The one sacrifice, for example, of Christ on the cross is infinitely better than the millions of animal sacrifices that were part of the Old Testament way of worshiping God, for example. Everything about Christ is much better than what they knew in the Old Testament. Now, that's significant for our subject of glory tonight, because they knew something about the glory of God in the Old Testament. It was actually really important. The Shekinah glory was fundamental to their sense of well-being. As long as they knew that the Lord was dwelling with them, that they could see the glory in the Holy of Holies, or however it was manifested to them, they knew that God was with them. So it was tremendously important. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, when the glory of God departs from the temple and departs from the city of Jerusalem, it's over. I mean, everybody realized at that point that, you know what, the destruction is about to come. The exile is going to come. Why? Because the glory of the Lord departed. So the glory of the Lord was on display in the Old Testament. For example, when Moses went up to the mountaintop, Mount Sinai, to get the law, you know, he was in contact with the glory of God, and he had to veil his face, and he had to come down so that it was too much for the people to actually even see. And so now we're coming on the scene after the resurrection of Christ. We're going to see about that, because a form of that glory is already upon us, in us. It's an amazing thing. It's just not revealed yet. You know, just like Christ, you know, Christ came, and he was the very shining forth of the essence of God. And yet, you know, Isaiah tells us that he had no stately form that men could look upon and say, wow. So visibly, what people could see about Christ was nothing like the real glory that he was. And the same thing is true about us now. That's the part that kind of blows me away when I think about it. Because why? Because we have the Spirit inside, right? We have Christ in us. I mean, that's amazing. The Shekinah glory dwells inside each one of us now. You know, when you think about it that way, it's a real mind blow. So, and yet, you know, we walk around and we're not greeted with these wows and pizzazz and walks down, you know, Broadway with parades. And I mean, we should in a way. I mean, since it is true that the glory of God dwells in us now in the form of Christ in us and the Spirit, that really should be, you know, the way people see it, but they don't. Why? Because of the brown paper bag, which we'll get to tonight. All right, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2, 5. For he did not subject to angels, this is God the Father now, the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, for people to get all hung up about referencing where things are. Even the writer of Hebrews, I have an opinion about that, but I won't get into it tonight. But in any event, see, my opinion about it is that the Bible ultimately is inspired by who? God the Holy Spirit. Do you think he's really going to, do you think he was subject to the chapters and verses that came along later? No, he just said, yeah, well, I inspired one of those prophets or David to say this. I know that's for sure. I don't know what you all are doing with it these days with your chapters and verses and books and slicing and dicing, but it's somewhere. Just go find it. I love that. But anyway. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him, notice, with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, this is, of course, talking about Jesus Christ, you see, but it's also talking about mankind, because he is going to come back with a whole company. And so it's man, the category of man, is going to be established in glory when Christ comes back. And it's not just him, but all of the children that are with him. For in subjecting all things to him, Christ, God the Father left nothing that is not subject to him. Notice that's true right now. That's a true statement about who Christ is in heaven. But, notice the very next sentence, but now, here on earth, in this dark world, in these evil times, with these bodies of corruptions, what? We do not yet see. See, there's the whole challenge. We don't yet see it all. We don't see all things subjected to him. But we do see him. And how do we see him? We see him because we have the Word of God. We have the truth about him revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's how we really see him. Oh, I know that people say they have visions and all of that, but please don't pay attention to that stuff. That is not the way we see him right now. We see him through the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how we see him. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Remarkable to think about the humility of our Lord and Savior, that he was willing to come in that form that he did, which was for that period of time lower than the angels. He was in the form of man and in a body that could die. That's lower than the angels that cannot die and are, okay. Because of the suffering of death, now crowned with glory. God turned that right around. Because of his humility, what he was willing to do for his Father's name and glory, God the Father turned it all around and gave him the most possible glory. Crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, for us, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. Notice the next part of this. In bringing many sons to glory. You see, the whole reason why Jesus Christ was made for a little while lower than the angels was that he could come here and reconcile us to the Father and bring a lot of us to glory. So that he would no longer have it to himself, but he would bring it and share it with a lot of people. His brothers and sisters. It's amazing love there. All right, and to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. This is a reminder that Jesus Christ went through all kinds of sufferings while he was here in this fallen world. And for the same kind of reasons we do. I mean, we have enemies, same enemies he had, you know. He was subject to a body that could die. We're subject to a body that can die. So for some of the same reasons, we go through some of the same things. All right. For both he who sanctifies Christ and those who are sanctified, us, are all from one Father. There's the family, brothers and sisters now. And Christ is there. For which reason, he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Another remarkable thing. He calls you sister. He calls you brother. It's amazing. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. This is Psalm 22, resurrected Christ talking to the Father. And he's saying, I'll proclaim your name to my brethren now. That's us. That's the church. That's the body of Christ, as well as the Jews in the remnant. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, notice this. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Beautiful. And again, we saw that on Sunday, that we are a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ. That he is in the process of working on so that we are conform to the image of Jesus Christ, who's going to receive us as a gift. And that should give you tremendous confidence that this work will be done. Why? Because it's not about us, ultimately. It's about God the Father is preparing his gift for Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's going to get that work done for his son. It's tremendously comforting when you think about it, especially when you blow it and fail and you think about it's all about you and you think about, well, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. And you have to come back and you say, but the big picture here, the object of God's work now of bringing you to glory has got nothing to do really with your performance. He knew all about that when he saved you. It's got everything to do with God the Father bringing the most amazing gift possible to his son Jesus and the family that he's preparing for him. So that's wonderfully comforting and especially when we blow it, which we do a lot. All right, so that's we learn all of that from the book of Hebrews, mainly to say this, that God's great project now, this is throughout the universe. Think about this. You know, there's a big universe, and there was something in the paper yesterday about how the universe is kind of winding down. I don't know if you saw that, you know. And, of course, in scientific terms, you know, in the next 12 billion years or something, that the universe supposedly is going to lose, I don't know, half its brightness. I have no idea. They have no idea that, you know, in 1,000 and a few years, there's going to be a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. They don't know that. Why? Because the world doesn't never knows the work of God and the glory of God. So in any event, that's not God's project, okay? You know, he did that, right? One day, poof, all the stars and the sun, and anyway. But his project now is the sons and the daughters and bringing forth a whole family, bringing many sons and daughters to glory, making believers into the image and likeness of his son. That is his one great project that he's working on, the body, the family, that great present for his son, Jesus Christ. And it's the object of his greatest plan, and we're going to see a little bit about that. For example, just please now go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. God tells us his project, his great plans. It's funny how the world is always trying to hover around certain, quote, great people, great men. You know, what's their next project? We want to know the next big project that so-and-so is going to sponsor, or Google, or whoever, you know. And people get all excited about that. Well, I'm telling you that, you see, God put in writing his one great project throughout the thousands of years of the church age. Which one? And he's at work, and it's amazing to think about that. To me, that's the only one that matters. You know, that's the only plan that's going to last, and it's going to absolutely succeed in everything that he's trying to do. And let's see what he says. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Right off the bat, do you see how that should make you really relaxed? Hey, I'm one of those people. God is causing all things to work together for good. Now, if I get into all the weeds of my life, I won't see it. You know, when I think about my day today, I don't see this. When I think about my age and my body and all the, I don't see it, right? But God is doing it, and he does. And so whatever is wrong that I think is wrong, and, you know, he's not asking my opinion, first of all, but whatever I think is wrong right now, and I can give you a laundry list, right? It's not going to stop this from happening. That's the thing to remember, that he's causing all things to work together for good. All of the things in your life, he is going to work together for good. Now, you know, it may take you or me 20 years to buy into that verse. And along the way, we're going to suffer a lot because we don't buy into that verse. Because we're still trying to fix something or worried about something or depressed about something or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, when you buy into this verse, there's going to be a huge light bulb that's going to go off in your life. And you're going to say, you know, I forget who it was. There was some cartoon character who used to say, what? Me worry? Who was that? I think it was Mad Magazine. There was some guy who would just say that. And the world would laugh at that. But yeah, Alfred, that's it, Alfred E. Newman. What, me worry? But that's what he wants us to get to. He wants us to all be Alfred E. Newman and say, I'm not worried about anything. Why? Because the creator of the universe, who sent his son to die for me when I was his enemy, now I'm his kid, and he's promised, no matter what happens in my life, the God who has all resources and all knowledge and all power and loves me like crazy has promised me that everything that's happening around me, he is going to take and work together for good. And he knows what good is. All right. So I can go out and make mistakes and come back to Romans 8, 28. I blew it big time today. I made a lot of mistakes. People are mad at me. People are saying such and such about me, and they're right. But, you see, God is still in my life causing all of that. That mess that I made, the people that hate me, the threats, the anxieties, the losses, the tragedies, he's taking that, all of that, and he's working it together for this thing he calls good. And you see, I've got enough sense now to realize that when he calls something good, it's good. Remember, we were in Genesis 1. Remember, he kept calling things good? When he, what, created them from his own hands. He's created us in his own hands, born again. And he's saying, in the same way that I created the stars and pronounced them good, in the same way that I created animal kingdom and pronounced it good, and all of that, I pronounce you good, and I pronounce what I'm doing in your life good. And it'll do you a lot of good when you actually accept that, just for what it is, simplicity, right? All right. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, notice that. His purpose, his plan, all right? For those whom he foreknew, and he's known about us since eternity past, he also predestined. Now, what does that word mean? Read the last part of the sentence. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Predestination is not something we see very much in the Old Testament. We see election. Israel was elected as the special vessel in the Old Testament, no question about it. But predestination is something that only comes on the scene in the New Testament. You want to know why? Just look at what it's all about. Predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's what the word means. It just means that he's already figured out everything that's needed to take you and I from the moment that we were ungodly sinners all the way to the image and likeness of his Son. And it's all in the bank. It's going to happen. That's what predestination means. You know, all these crazy ideas people have, they want to malign the character of God and so forth. All it means is that he's taken everybody who he's made his child and with a complete plan to get them to glory. That's what predestination is. All right. So that he would be, Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. The gift that God the Father is preparing for Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. This is, by the way, the subject of justification is the great subject of Romans in the first 8 chapters. Haven't we seen that? By faith, by grace, and that we were in Adam and now we're in Christ, and there's no condemnation anymore. So that's saying that this great work that he's already accomplished is what's being pointed to here, and he's saying he will definitely get you the rest of the way. Because he says it as if it already happened. Notice, those whom he justified, that's every believer in the church age, he also glorified. You know, and he's looking at us funny whenever we worry about anything about our salvation or eternal security or our mistakes or anything like that. Oh, I wonder if he's mad at me. I wonder if I'm going to lose out and all of that. He's laughing at us because he's saying, I've already done it. And you're worried about it happening. I've already done it. In my mind, God says it's already in the books. All right. So we look, I'll go back to Romans 8:18, and we're going to look at this in a little more detail. Because when we do that, we notice that the big subject of Romans, from all the way from verse 18 all the way to verse 30, you know, it's the envelope around this whole part of chapter 8 is the glory of God. You know, he begins with it, he ends with it. All right, so look at back in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I want to tell you that again, I want to keep reminding us of this evening. It's so important that we get this good news on a tough day. This glory is not only going to be revealed to us, it will also be revealed as being in us. All right? And I want to just show you that in verse. Please turn out of 1 John, which we're studying on Thursday nights. Who's want to join us? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The glory is not only, so Jesus Christ is going to come back. His glory is going to be revealed to the earth, to the universe, and then we're going to be with him, and it's the glory that he has is going to be in us. And that is going to be even more astonishing to the universe, the fact that it's in us creatures. Again, because they're used to the idea, I'm personifying creation, I know, but that's what Paul does in chapter 8. They're used to the idea that these humans walking around on planet Earth are fallen and they die, and we're the whole reason that they're in the shape they're in and all of that. And they're going to be astonished when Christ comes back with human beings who are in glorified bodies, and they're being transformed like us. It's going to be an amazing moment. I want to emphasize that. The universe will be astonished when they see Christ coming back with his brothers and sisters. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Why? That we would be called children of God, and such we are. Now, you might take that for granted, and we certainly have talked a lot about being children and sons and daughters this year. But John says it the way he does because he wants us to really be astonished by that. We really are. We are the sons and daughters of the living God now, right? Then he goes on. He says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And again, that's the most astonishing thing of all. I mean, all right, I get the fact that since I'm in this body of corruption, and I have flesh and I still commit sins, I get the fact that the world doesn't think too much of me. But what's absolutely amazing is that when Jesus Christ came the first time, the world didn't think anything of him. The creator of this place didn't think about him at all, you know. And yet, this is something to consider, and yet the apostles, they saw it. You know, when John writes his gospel, he says, here he was, you know, and the world didn't recognize him. He said, but he revealed and manifested his glory to us. Now, that wasn't because, it was true that that he did go to a mountaintop one day and they saw him and transformed. But that's not really what John talks about, because he finishes up by saying, I'm talking about him being full of grace and full of truth. And you see, that's what we're here for. That's how we can get in touch with the glory now. By again and again, understanding and learning and seeing it working out in our life, this thing called grace, that we don't earn or deserve anything. That it is all because of God being the great giver that he is, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. That's why, you know, I think about, I was mentioning a little bit about Ezekiel earlier and how the glory of the Lord departed from Israel, and that was just the death knell for that country, and how what it must have been like being in those exiles that have been taken out of your homeland and put in this place that it was totally unfamiliar, and the peoples didn't speak your language, and they treated you like slaves, and it was a horrible place. And then yet, to understand what Ezekiel would say in the second half of that book about all of the real glory that awaits this nation anyway. And I think about that. He told the Jewish people at that time that he would place his spirit in them, and that he would cause them to walk in his ways, and that never again would they wander. When I think about that, and I think about it, what did they do to deserve such grace and such mercy? The answer is the same thing we've done. Nada. Yeah, but it's something about looking at, this is the great thing about the Old Testament, about Israel. There's something about being able to kind of get your popcorn and sit down and watch somebody else go through all of this, you know? See how it happened with Israel. See them totally fail and put in a place where all seemed dark, and the God come on the scene through his word, because it was dark in Babylon. It was only the prophet and the word of God that gave them their heart's hope. But what a great hope. And there, if you read the prophets, they don't turn around and at this point, when they're describing the greatest of hopes of the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ, he is truly the hope of Israel. When they describe all that he is going to be for Israel, it's all grace. Because they totally blew it. If you think about all that God set up through Moses, hey, Jews, this is how I want you to be. They failed at every level in every way possible, to the point, of course, where when the Son of God stepped on the scene and said, I'm your king, what do you think? They said, no, crucify him. I mean, you think about that. And yet still, God is going to come on the scene, and for absolutely no good reason as far as they're concerned about what they did or became or confessed or said or did or anything, none of that. He's just saying, I will do it. And of course, when it comes to Israel, he says, I will do it for my own sake. He says, because way back when I made promises to you for your forefathers, way back when I claimed you for my people forever, and the gifts and the calling, my gifts and my calling, he says, are irrevocable. I don't take them back. That's why. Ultimately, all that God is doing is for his sake. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the biggest reason he went there was for the sake of his Father. I know it's for us, and we benefit from it, but he kept saying, I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to rescue, as it were, his essence. I mean, here's God saying, I want to love my creatures, my human beings. And he says, but I'm also holy, and I'm also a God of justice. And look how they have totally blown it. They've sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And the only thing that cleans up the sin problem is blood. And it can't be animal blood. And it's never going to be a human being that, you know, who's born in sin that's ever going to be able to do that. So the only person in this universe who can possibly do it is my own son, Jesus Christ. And he steps up to the plate and he does it. But he does it ultimately for the name and the reputation of his Father. And in turn, what God is doing now, ultimately, is to bless and glorify his Son. See, that's how it works when you're God the Father and God the Son. Ultimately, it's between them as far as all the things that are being worked out. And we just come into the picture, and we're along for the ride. We just happen to be these graced out people who just were sinners and heard the gospel and believed it. And then we keep going back and hearing more and more about what he has in store for us. And it's unbelievable. It's so good. It's so unbelievable that, unfortunately, what has happened in Christianity is that again and again, people want to get the padlocks on Christians and try to say, well, the only way you can get it sounds great, but we got some stuff for you to do first before you can get that. You got to do a lot of changing. You got to do a lot of talking. You got to do a lot of giving. You got to do a lot of this. You got to do a lot of that. When God said, you're missing the point. The point here is that I'm gracious, and my Son did it all on the cross, and I want to demonstrate what that's all about. My grace, my truth, my Son. And that's how he's operating. And we got to get on board with that to enjoy what he's doing rather than always be living in fear and worried about whether we're doing it right and all of that. How preposterous when you understand the greatness of the work that Christ did. And that's the only thing God's looking at. When are we going to figure that out? You know, we're over here trying to, I don't know. You know, it feels very obsessive and neurotic to me in a way that we would sort of think, well, if I do the right combination of things, that's really going to impress God. In light of what I know about the blood of his son, that I could be over here in some corner thinking I'm going to do something like that. I mean, it's ridiculous, really, when you really come down and think about it. You know, he wants us to just look at his son in awe and understand how gracious he is and more live in the love that the Father has for us. He's always wanted that. When he created Adam and the woman, that's what he wanted. He just wanted obedient children who were going to just take. The garden was a place where they didn't have to work. Remember that. They didn't have to work in the garden. You know, it's very significant that when they leave the garden, no longer does it talk about how we operate and get our stuff from the garden anymore. He doesn't use the word garden anymore. And he used the word field. Now you have to go in the field and work. But that's not what he wants for his children. You know, that was so that we could come to an understanding that we're nothing without him. And when we see that at the cross, hopefully, people look at the cross and they understand that that's what it took. I'm nothing without that guy on the cross. And that's really, it's kind of simple. That's what he wants us to get to. All right, so anyway, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now, he keeps emphasizing that, now we are children of God. That means that we're born of God. His seed is living in us. His spirit lives in us. His son, Christ in us, is the hope of glory. That's now. That's what I'm talking about. The brown paper bag has glory in it. If you haven't figured it out already, the brown paper bag is these bodies of flesh, the bodies of corruption. Which is why people can't see the glory, because it's hidden in the brown paper bag of our flesh. But we have all of this. This is true about us now. We are children of God. The only problem is it has not, what's the word after? It has not, what's the word? Appeared. The whole thing is appearance. The whole thing is sight. That, you can't look at us yet and see the glory. That's what he's saying. It hasn't appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, second coming of Christ, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That throws a lot of people off. But the point is that we're going to see him for the first time in his glory, because of his resurrection body will line up completely with all that he is. And we're like, wow. And then after we're done saying wow, eventually we're like, wow. That's all it is. Wow. I have a resurrection body too. And that must mean that the glory, amazing, right? And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he, the Lord, is pure. And so creation, Paul turns to the subject of creation here in Romans 8, talks about how creation is suffering, promises that creation will be set free from the groaning when we're revealed as the sons and God and daughters of God, the rocks and the hills and the birds and the fish and the wilderness, the wolf, the leopard, the lamb, they're all waiting for this. They're all longing for this. And guess what? We are too. He's tying together the groaning of creation with our groaning and the waiting eagerly of creation with our waiting eagerly. Don't miss that. He's saying creation groans and we groan. We're together on that. He's saying creation waits eagerly, we're waiting eagerly, and we're together on that. And the one moment that we're groaning and waiting eagerly for is the resurrection body. It all boils down to that. And so it's just tremendous to think about. All right, so let's keep reading. Look at Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. And by the way, the Greek word here is picturing a person craning his neck to see what's ahead. That's the Greek word here, waiting eagerly. You know how when you were a kid and you were getting close to the amusement park, and your father's driving, he sees it. Oh, look, it's Disneyland, but you're in like the way back. And you got to go, what? What do you want? What? Where's Mickey? You know, that's what creation is doing right now, craning neck to see what's ahead. For the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory, there's that glory again, of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I want you to notice something I want you to notice that the glory is something that's going to be revealed. What does that mean? It's not going to be created. It's just going to be revealed. Paper bag. Okay? It's already there. God has already placed his seed in you. You're born again. Right? As a child of God. You're already a child of God. You already have the Spirit inside. Okay? So it's there. It just hasn't been revealed yet. The revealing of the sons of God. The unveiling. It's as if, you know, there's a sculptor and there's a covering on it, and then there's going to be the grand opening, and then the brown paper bag is going to be taken off. And people are like, wow, that was there the whole time? We had no idea. You know, and they don't. The world has no idea. Most of the time, we don't have any idea, really. It's only by looking, as the Bible says, and we get to this passage, it says, only by looking into the mirror of the Word of God do we see the glory that's already here. Isn't that beautiful? It's an interesting mirror, the Word of God. It shows us something that we can't see in any other mirror. We can't. If I look in my natural mirror, I don't see it. I see the opposite. I'll be honest with you. I look at pictures when I was 21 years old, and I'm like, there was a hint of glory then in the external figure and all that. I look at me now, I'm like, I don't see it, Lord. I'll take your word for it, but I don't see it. But when I look into God's word, I see it. I see who I really am. I see the integrity and the glory that he has made me to be. And that's why we keep going back to that mirror, I hope. Right? Think about it, right? It's kind of like, I mean, it's kind of silly, but let's just be silly. It's kind of like you're a person and you're worried about your weight and you have like 10 mirrors in the house. And you go to the first one, I'll use me. I look like I weigh 250. And I go to the second one, I look 260 in that one. I go to the ninth one, 310. And then I go to the last one, 180. Now, what mirror do you think I'm going to be looking at a lot? The last one. Well, guess what? That's this. This is the one mirror that's going to show the glory that's in you. That's it. You're not going to go to any of the mirror and see it. So we should, you know, and I'm trying to just, you know what? One of the big funny things about this book is that it kind of looks hard. You know what I'm talking about? Like you read it, like it starts off kind of, all right, Genesis is kind of cool for a while, and then you get into these long narratives of these people's lives and stupid things they did, and then Exodus is good for a while, and then the same kind of thing, and you got to look at all of the different details of how they made the temple, I mean the tabernacle, and you're like, it's getting tough, tough sledding, and then you get to Leviticus, and then by the time you're like, most people, I think that's when they stop trying to read the Bible. There's this big wall called Leviticus, right? Well, and I find that humorous because, see, I think God has a tremendous sense of humor because he's saying, wait a minute, guys, you don't understand. This is a mirror. And when you as my children look into this mirror, you're going to see the glory. You're going to see my son and you're going to see who I made you to be. You know, but that takes you actually paying attention to the things God says and not getting sidetracked by it. That's one of the real tough things about being a Christian these days. So many sidetracks. You ever notice that? There's the cult sidetracks, and there's this guy and the King James only, and I would go on and on, and the battles between the Calvinists and the Arminians and the Jew. And I'm not saying Jewish people, I'm just making a noise. And then you realize that at the heart of this book is the story of God's love for a people that were lost, and how he did what he did with his son, and now he is bringing us to glory. He's bringing us along to glory, and it's all throughout the pages of the book, and we have the Spirit inside to make it all, you know, come alive to us. That's really what this is. It's a mirror that's the only place in this planet right now that you can see that God, what God has placed in you that's glorious. His son and the Spirit and truth and all the things that are only visible in this book. That makes this a tremendously important resource, right? At a minimum. All right, I just wanted to get that across because I know there's a lot of here's the deal. Anything that's really good that God has done, because we're in a fallen world, Satan and the world and our flesh are going to do everything they can to make it look ugly. And the things that are really going to be dangerous to us in our spiritual life, the world and the flesh and Satan, do everything they can to make it look great. Just realize that. That's going on in this fallen world, right? That's why, and I'm not, you know, that's why we got 6 people here tonight. All right? And that's why probably if you go down the street tonight, and I don't want to pick on anything in particular, but you could go down to certain establishments, and they're going to be full. That's all I want to say. about that. And yet, what are they really at the end of the day doing? Dragging people down, making them feel insecure, inadequate, not quite satisfied. And here, and it's got nothing to do with me, it's got to do with that book and our Lord, we get to look at glory every time we open the pages of the book. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather do that. But you see, it takes something to get there, doesn't it? The one thing I can put my finger on is that there does have to be a desire. Somehow or other, we have to, like, when we see it, we have to want it, you know? And if we don't, then we'll be sidetracked a lot, you know? But once we want it and understand what's there, we're tied in. We're locked into that thing, hopefully, anyway. So that's the way it's supposed to work. So the glory will be revealed. It exists now, but it hasn't yet been unveiled. The word revealed here in Romans 8 is apokalypsis. Now, yes, that's where we get the word apocalypse from, and you can do all your ooh and an ah, and we can talk about the four blood moons if you want, ooh, you know. But really, okay, that's fine, but remember, you already have the glory of God. So that, you know, I get how the world might be really impressed with four blood moons. I got to be honest with you, it doesn't impress me. It doesn't. What impresses me is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he found a way to rescue me and to put his Son and his Spirit in me and that I'm going to get a resurrection body. That impresses me, all right? And that's what this world is talking about, apocalypse. It's talking about the removal of a covering. Basically, all that remains for us, really, at the big picture, is for the covering of this brown paper bag to be removed and be replaced by the resurrection body that will just shine all the glory that God has placed in us. That's the only thing, you know. Now, yes, we have to be conformed in our spirits and soul. Yes, that too. That's part of the process. But the basic things are already in us. Being children of God, having the Spirit inside, being in union with Christ, those are all there. All right, so just the removal of a covering is really the big thing that awaits. See, we are sons of God now. It just hasn't been revealed to the world about that. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. This will probably be the last passage, maybe not, because there's another passage in 2 Corinthians that maybe we can take a look at too. But please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It's interesting because this word apokalypsis, talking about us being revealed as the children of God, is also used about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I love that. His revealing, our revealing. God's going to do it all at once. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. All right, we'll probably close here because this says it really well. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, they're both members of the Godhead, right? The Lord sent the Spirit to be Christ with us while Christ was in heaven. Okay. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Tonight, is he in a temple somewhere? No, he's in us. So guess what? That means something about us. Liberty, liberty, liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, see, this is the cool part. Our body acts as a veil to the world right now. But when we're doing this, what he's about to talk about, we have an unveiled face. We can see clearly what? Beholding, as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. Every time you can go to this book, and there will be no veil, and you can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, I just want to stop for a minute and ask you a question. When you look directly at a mirror and you behold, what are you looking at? You, aren't you? If you go up to a mirror and you look directly at it, what do you see? You see yourself. Don't miss this. It's saying the only place you can go that acts like a mirror that shows you the glory of the Lord in you is this book. All right. That's really important to understand what he's saying here. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and then what happens? Are being transformed into the same image. Isn't this something? What is it? And notice he's definitely talking about glory here. From glory to glory. He's saying this. He's saying, you know what? As you see in the book, the glory of the Lord, please know that the same Spirit that's enabling you to see what this book is pointing to is at work transforming you from glory to glory. From where you are now with the Spirit inside to completely in the image and likeness of Christ when you get your resurrection body. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, if he's transforming you from glory, doesn't that mean that you already have glory? The starting point is glory and the ending point is more glory. So you already have it. That's what I want you to understand. But you can't see it except when you look in one mirror, this Bible. And when you look in this mirror, you can see it. And as you look in it and you see it, you say, wait a minute. I know that he is transforming me into what I'm seeing in this book. It's remarkable. We are the sons and daughters of God right now. Right now. Christ is in us right now. That's the thing I want you to understand. And he is the hope of glory. Of course, we have the same problem the world does at times when we look at ourselves and we see the flesh. We have trouble ourselves, or when things are really going wrong, or when we really feel like we've blown it. We have the same trouble the world has looking inside and saying, wait a minute, Christ is in me. But we need to what? Go back to the only mirror that tells us this and remind ourselves of that. When we're falling short, when we're struggling, when we're guilt-ridden, when we're afraid, when we're discouraged, just go back to the mirror of the Word of God and look, for example, the book of Colossians. It says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And say, oh man, I'm so glad I took some time to look in this mirror and be reminded of the truth that Christ is in me. Christ is in you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for revealing these things in your word and for giving us the Spirit as the first fruits of this glory. And we thank you also that we're in Christ and he's in us. And that is the fact of the glory. And we know now that all that awaits is the revealing of it. We know we have to wait for that. That's why we groan. And we have these bodies of corruption that we're groaning in, just like creation is groaning. We're in this brown paper bag, but we know that someday it's going to be removed. That someday could be really soon. We know that for us. Even though the earth has to wait until we come back with Christ, we know this could happen tonight in the rapture. And so we're just so excited about that. But we also know that we need to have that perseverance because it might not be tonight. But no matter what, we know that every day we can come back to your word, especially in the New Testament epistles, look into that mirror to tell us who you've already made us to be and what you're doing for us as well. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.